Hey, good morning, Sansizi Baps, and my name's Richo, and hey, congrats to Dan and Kelly. Fantastic news on the birth of Chloe. I'm sure that the church is super stoked, as I am, for you guys at this time. From what I understand, you guys are going through a series for May Mission Month called Your Kingdom Come, and Dan's asked me to share on the topic of wholeness. What I'd like to do is also share a slideshow with you, so bear with me while I share my screen with you. And we pull this slideshow up. I like to use slides to help convey the messages that I'm trying to get across. But what you should see here is me up in the top right-hand corner. And this is where I'll park myself for the rest of this message. Oops. And the slide will be rolling beneath me. But the passage for this morning we've already read is from Matthew 11. And it's, pardon me. Rather than get into this into too much detail, what I'd like to pull out from this passage is Jesus' answer. Rather than Jesus give a binary answer to John, saying, yes, I am the Messiah, he gives John a report. And that report is a picture of what it looks like for Jesus as the agent of the kingdom of God to be moving amongst the kingdom of the world. What we see here is that the blind people are seeing again, paralyzed and people are walking, lepers and people that are deaf being healed, and even the dead are being raised back to life. Poor and broken people are hearing good news, something to be hopeful for, the opportunity for salvation. So this was Jesus' answer to John. And when we're talking about wholeness and your kingdom come, or bringing God's kingdom to this earth as agents of his, we being as agents of his kingdom, I think there's a few points to understand and that are quite foundational in order to be able to do that for ourselves personally, but also for the world around us. I think firstly, we need to understand that God is sovereign. He has all power and all authority, and we'll touch on Psalm 93 with relation to that. And when we're talking about bringing God's kingdom here to earth, prayer is obviously a part of that. And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is actually part of the Lord's Prayer. But what we need to understand is that the language that Jesus uses in that passage is very black and white. On the condition of persistence, he says that you will get an answer. It'll either be grace or deliverance. And we'll talk about Paul's experience with that also. We'll then move on to the mission, which is bringing wholeness to our communities and wholeness to the relationships or for the people that we're connecting to, I should say. We'll touch on our divine job description and calling. And we'll also talk about skills, gifts, resources and capacity operating in the body of Christ and look at the parable of the Good Samaritan briefly. And then we'll talk about what it looks like when we're out of our capacity and we'll be moving beyond and hear some stories from the field about that, about bringing God's kingdom to earth in a supernatural way. So let's look at this psalm just briefly. It's a psalm of David's and it talks about the majesty of God. And there's a few things that I want to pull out of this psalm for us just to convey the sovereignty, power and authority that God has. First of all, that Yahweh reigns as king, or God reigns as king, and that his kingship or his domain is over the entire world. There's no area in this world as we know it that's outside of his rule or his reign, and that he knows what he's doing. He's not a foolish king or absent-minded or lacking in any way. He knows what he's doing. He also, his kingship began, as the psalm says in verse 2, from the very beginning of time. And it goes on to say that it will continue for all eternity. There will be no other king other than God himself. And then verse 3 and 4 is quite interesting. It talks about the waves challenging God's kingship, but that just by the very words of his mouth and the things that God spoke, that he was able to put those waves to rest. And that speaks of the power that God has. There is no obstacle that is too great for God to be able to overcome. And then lastly, it talks about that when God sets a decree, there's no one that can change it. It will last forever because he's king. And so this psalm conveys something of the majesty, power, and authority of God. and who it is that we're walking through in life personally, but also as we do mission into our communities. And I want to just convey, I'll just minimize myself up here in this corner, because when we're talking about bringing his kingdom or God's kingdom to earth, Jesus is the perfect picture of that as the agent of God's kingdom here on earth. And here we have a couple of Russian artists on the left, on the top right, and then an English artist on the bottom left. These paintings are over 100 years old. I really like the one on the left, Jesus healing the man born blind. It's all about the eyes for me. Jesus is connecting with the viewer with his own eyes, but the blind man who's only known blindness is not connecting with anyone. And then in the top right, we have Jesus bringing mercy, grace, and forgiveness to the adulteress, who the people around her are wanting to bring judgment upon. And then we have a powerful image of Jesus in the bottom corner, healing the demoniac. But what we see here are quite dramatic scenes of the power and authority of the kingdom of God overturning the work of the devil and works of the kingdom of the world. That's what happens when the kingdom of God walks amongst the kingdom of the world because of Jesus's great love and out for us, and also his hatred for sin and the effects of sin upon ourselves personally and upon our society. Jesus cannot but move and act, as we see here through these images about his life and as we read about in the scriptures. So let's look at prayer in Matthew 7 and the kind of language that Jesus uses here. The language that Jesus uses is a very black and white. Jesus says here that for everyone who prays persistently, an answer will come. And he says, as we pray, that we ask, seek, and knock. So it's not just a verbal, prayer is not just a verbal exchange or dialogue or transaction that we have with God. It actually involves seeking and looking for looking with our eyes, I should say, for where the answer might be. It also involves using our hands and feet to be able to discover where the answer might be or what the answer might be. But what this passage doesn't speak about is what the answer will look like. And at times the answer can be different to what we think it should be. And also doesn't talk about the timing of when God chooses to answer. That's up to God. But what it does speak about in the second paragraph is that God, being a loving father and a perfect father at that, knows what's best for us, and that his answers are wonderful gifts that are in our best interests. So I just want to touch on an experience Paul had when he was praying about something that was very troubling and disturbing for him. He had a thorn and he prayed to the Lord three times that God would remove that thorn. And we could safely say that Paul knows that God is all powerful, all knowing. He has all authority, and it's more than within God's capacity to be able to remove this thorn from his flesh. But rather than deliver Paul from this thorn, and we don't know specifically what that is, but rather than delivering him, which God has the ability to be able to do, God says that he's going to extend grace to him. And grace is the ability to be able to endure well beyond our own means and capacity and abilities to be able to endure and persevere through some sort of experience. And Paul, not only does God give Paul grace, but he also gives him understanding as to why he wants Paul to journey in this way. He says he wants him to experience his grace, which ultimately means that he was going to experience his power. And his power was something that he was going to be able to manifest through Paul's life to other people. It was also a way for God to protect Paul from becoming arrogant. Such was the level of experiences and revelations that Paul had with God, that it was important that for Paul's sake, that he didn't become too arrogant about these experiences. And so with that understanding with the ability to be able to experience God's grace, Paul celebrates his weakness. He allows himself to become a vessel that through his weaknesses, God's power might be displayed through his life. So I thought, you know, it's one thing to be able to read about Paul, but I wondered whether, and his experience with the thorn, but I thought, I was reminded of some modern day examples of people experiencing this kind of grace. And you may know some of these people here in this picture. On the top left, we have a guy called, an Australian guy actually, both of these people are Christians, Nick Vitrusic, I think his name is. No arms, no legs, no worries. And then the bottom right is Bethany Hamilton, a one-arm professional surfer. And both of these people are professing Christians, and both of them experience incredible trial. But through their life and through their motivational speaking, they've been able to inspire thousands, maybe tens or hundreds of thousands of people around the world. And I would say, both of them are professing Christians, and I would say that both of these people are modern day examples of the grace that Paul speaks about in action. And I just want to read to you a little bit of a snippet here from Nick's life, just to give you some insight into the kind of journey he's had to walk through to get to where he is now, happily married with four kids and a fantastic ministry, ministering to thousands, inspiring others. It says here, however, Nick is still keenly aware of the struggles he had to overcome to find the happiness he now enjoys. I felt cold and bitter. I hated God for doing this to me and was terrified of what would happen when my parents went there to look after me, said, with his condition. When I was 13, I read a newspaper article about a disabled man who had managed to achieve great things and help others. I realized why God had made me like this, powerful, to give hope to others. It was so inspirational to me that I decided to use my life to encourage other people and give them the courage that the article had given me. Vitrusic has travelled to over 44 countries for his motivational speaking, and his amazingly positive attitude is infectious to those who hear him speak. His speeches tell of courage overcoming disability and the bullying he suffered as a child. His life and his determination serve as an inspiration to countless thousands worldwide. Courage is when you've overcome your fear, but that doesn't mean you're not afraid. You know, I look at guys like Nick and, you know, people like Bethany, and I just think I've got no excuse. You know, here are people daily experiencing the grace of God upon their lives, and not just experiencing it for themselves personally, but inspiring others that they can experience it too. And so I use these guys as modern day examples of people experiencing grace in action. And we may not always get deliverance. And I often pray for deliverance. God, rescue me from this situation or change this for me. But Paul and Nick and Bethany didn't experience life that way. They experienced what it means to be able to walk in relationship with God and experience his power through the grace that he wanted to share with them. Now, let's move on to wholeness in our communities, doing the mission of God or bringing God's kingdom to earth. I just want to touch on firstly the mystery of your job description and calling. It'd be very nice to be able to have a job description written out for us, like we do when we might, you know, apply for a new job or inquire about a new job. But what I found over the course of my own life is that our divine job description, and everybody has one, much the same way Jeremiah had one here, Jeremiah 1:4-5, and he was, from before he was formed in his mother's womb, God had set him apart as a prophet to the nations. Each and every one of us has a divine job description and calling. Now, the thing is that this divine job description and calling is often has some element of mystery. We might know a little bit about it, but it is really about to be able to discover this job description and calling involves a journey. And that journey involves your relationship with God and your relationship with the body of Christ and those that are around you. I know that in my 20s, I tried lots of different things. Some things really worked and some things didn't work at all, and I wasn't very good at it at all. But over the course of life and trial and error and dialoguing with God and working with others in community, I was able to get a clearer idea over the course of time who it is that I am and who it is that God has created me and what God has called me to fulfill here on this planet. But because God is a God of relationship, He loves relating to us as we discover our divine job description. He wants to reveal it to us, but it comes in that revelation comes in the context of relationship with God and relationship with others. And the other thing that we learn in 1 Corinthians 12 is that as we relate to others, we realize our gifts are different. My gift is different to my wife's gift, and my wife's gift and my gift are different to other people in our local faith community. And that is because, again, God is God of relationships, and He wants us to be able to work together to bring His kingdom here to earth. And I like the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Here we have a guy that through his own skills, resources, gifts, helps the man that was assaulted by the robbers on the road. And the reason why I like this parable is that this is the majority of the way we do business when it comes to bringing God's kingdom here on earth. We often work within our job capacities, within our capacities, our skills, our gifts, our resources. And this is the majority of how the kingdom of God is extended. And this is the way that it should be. However, there are those times, for example, that we do come across situations where, you know what, we don't have enough money to be able to meet a need, or it's beyond our capacity or our skills or our resources. We don't even know someone that we can point people to. Where do we go to then? Well, this is where I point back to the beginning of the message. And the beginning of the message is that, yes, we walk with the most powerful being in the universe, God Himself, and who has all authority, and that we need, and that we recognize that God not just listens to prayer, but He actually answers prayer as well. And so I want to share a couple of stories in the field when we found ourselves in this kind of situation where the people that were asking for their needs to be met were way beyond our ability to be able to serve through our own resources, gifts and abilities. And I can remember the first one was in 1996. We were on our YWAM Surfers DTS outreach in a place called Nias, Indonesia. And before we travelled to Nias, as is common with YWAM outreaches, we spent some time together praying as a team to ask God, what is it that you want to show us about the outreach, God? And there were seven of us in that room when we prayed, and we each got a very clear impression, I should say, that we were going to see healing on our outreach, that God wanted to heal people through our team. And we had a picture, or one person had a picture of the whole team reaching out with one hand. So we traveled on our outreach just waiting for the opportunity to be able to do that. And we happened to be in a place called Gundry Bay or Saraki Beach, and visited a church. I think it was the church, it was a long time ago. I think it was the church up the hill behind us in a place called Botahili Tano. It might have been in town near Teluk Dalam. But suffice to say, we went to a Bible study there. And at the end of the Bible study, I mean, we didn't understand a whole lot of it because it was in the Asin. At the end of the Bible study, we were asked if we would pray for people. And we all felt as a team, the seven of us, that this was our opportunity. I shouldn't say our opportunity. I think this was God's opportunity to be able to heal people. And we had a translator, and there was a nurse on our team. And so how we decided to structure the prayer time was is that people that were wanting ministry for any physical needs of any kind would go to the translator and the nurse, and they would assess them first. And the nurse's name was David Levy. And if he couldn't help that particular person out, then they'd send them across to the five of us who were gathered together to pray for them. So the first person went over, got assessed by Dave. He couldn't do much for them. And then that person came and we prayed for them. And guess what happened? Nothing happened. And then the second person did the same thing. Dave couldn't help them out. Dave sent them over to us to pray for them. And again, nothing happened. Then someone remembered the picture was of the whole team reaching out as one hand. So the leader of the team called David and the translator over, and the seven of us prayed for the next guy. I can remember he was an elderly gentleman, and he had some hip issues, and he struggled, and we all prayed as we felt led over this guy, and each of us did. And at the end of the prayer time, he said he felt healed, and he started jumping around, and he started calling out, "Viva Denias, Viva Denias," and it was quite a celebratory moment, and we were totally stoked. But this these the prayer time went on for 4 hours. There were a variety, a lot of people were healed, some were not. I can remember God healing people of poor eyesight, two people in particular. I can remember the translator put a book in front of them and asked them to read the book. And one guy said that he just saw blurry writing. The other guy said he saw a white page. And then after we prayed for them, the translator put the book back in front of them and they began to read in front of the congregation. It was quite a dramatic scene. It was only a small group of people, but people were beginning to break out into spontaneous praise and worship as they saw God do this amongst us. And, highest qualifications we had was that of a nurse, but God decided that that's what he wanted to do. And the way that he wanted to do it was important too, in terms of the whole team praying with one hand, but that's what he chose to do. And that's what he wanted to do. That was over 20 years ago now. But the next incident that I'll touch on was a couple of years later in an outreach in Goa, and myself and Lyndon and went into a particular lady's house with a translator, and we were doing some ministry at a slum, and that's where this house was located. And this poor elderly lady was looking after her two grandchildren, and her daughter had recently passed away, and the father was AWOL. He was not fulfilling his responsibilities as a father, and she was pretty stressed. I mean, that was stressful enough, just looking after two grandkids, very young grandkids at that. The other thing that was happening for her when she tried to go to sleep was that she said there was a lot of spiritual activity happening in the house, and it would wake her and it'd wake the kids, this sort of spiritual activity. So Lyndon and I, we prayed. We didn't have any sort of, we didn't have really anything else that we could possibly do other than to call on God to help this lady. We left the house after that, and Lyndon a week later was down at the market with the translator, bumped into her, and he said that her face was beaming, and he asked through the translator, "How you doing and what happened?" And she shared with him, that night, she said, after you got yourself and the other guy prayed, she said that the spiritual activity was the worst it had ever been. But then she said, on the second night, I woke up during the night, and she said, I just saw a man standing in the doorway, and he was shining very brightly. And she said that he said to her, "You don't have to worry anymore. I'm going to look after you." And quite a dramatic scene and situation. But I share these stories to show that when it comes to bringing God's kingdom to earth, yes, we should do it through our gifts and our divine job description, our skills, our resources, our capacity. But there's always going to be scenarios and situations where those things are not going to be able to meet the needs that we're going to encounter. But to take great encouragement from the fact that we serve a God who is all powerful and has all authority, and that there is no obstacle that is too great, and that there's no need that is too deep for God to be able to meet and fulfill. So I guess what I want to encourage you to do is to pray. If you get the opportunity to, whether pray with people personally or pray for people when you're not in them, when you're not with them as well. Because God is a God who listens to prayer, and he answers prayer either by means of giving, by deliverance and rescuing them, or by giving them grace to be able to experience and endure and understand what his power being made manifest through their own lives. So thanks very much. I pray, I'll just finish and close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with St. Susie Baptist Church. I ask, Lord, that you would just highlight to us anything that you might want to highlight to us about bringing your kingdom to earth in our communities, in our workspaces, in our families. We also pray for our own personal wholeness as well. So we may be able to begin to understand your power and your grace being made manifest in not just in our lives as you change us more into the likeness of Christ, but through our lives to the world and to the community. Amen. Okay.